everyone. How are we all doing? Any parents ready for school holidays to be over? There's a couple of hands shot up. Really, any teachers want them to go a lot longer? Yeah. Righto. Those who put their name down for it, do the You Can Change book. We've got a lot of those books in. So if you have a look at the list up the back table, and you can see a group there of about three or four people that you would like to work through the book with, then come and see me as a group, and I'll give your books to you. So the idea is we want you to form your own group so you can figure out when you're going to meet in a time that suits your group. So form a group, come and see me, I'll get you your books, and you can get underway basically as soon as you possibly can. So if you look at that list and you're pretty new and you go, I don't know a soul, come and see me and we'll work something out. That'll be fine. All right. How do we know if our confidence in something is genuine? I mean, I could say that I'm confident in something without actually being confident at all. I think we see this in sporting teams all the time. I love watching a coach for, let's say, a team that's coming last on the ladder, being interviewed before a game against maybe the team coming first on the ladder. And the interviewer says to them, how do you think you're going to go today? And the fact is, you're expected to give a particular answer. And so they will say, we are confident in our systems and structures. We think we're getting better every week, blah, blah, blah. They know they're going out there to get smashed. But they've just got to say the things that you say. They've got to act confident even though they're not going to go well. I sometimes wish that the reporter or interviewer might say to them, okay, how about you put $10,000 on the game? Or maybe $100,000 on the game. I wonder where their confidence would fail. Right? At what point are they going to go, you know what, maybe I'm just not that confident. Right? Because it's all about going through the motions. It's not an actual confidence. On the day before I proposed to Beth, I was literally just so excited. I was so pumped about this moment that I rang several of our good friends and told them that the next day I was going to propose. The only way you do that is if you're quite confident in the yes outcome. We got home from the actual event where I proposed, and Beth was quite surprised when she had a few phone calls from people before we told anyone, asking her how it went. And it's just because I was massively excited and I had to tell people. But that shows confidence, because I tell you something, if I wasn't confident that she would say yes, I probably wasn't going to go there, right? That's just not a moment that I particularly would enjoy in my life. Again, anyone here ever been skydiving? Yep, few people. I did that once. I felt nervous, but yes, I rolled out of the plane. Why did I do that? Because I was confident that the chute would open. What was that confidence based in? Well, I was at a reputable skydiving business that does multiple jumps every day. A professional had packed my chute rather than me saying I'll stuff it in and have a go. And the reality is that statistically, there are very few accidents. So in the end, you weigh it all up. And although for those who have done it, the moment they open that little door on the side of the plane, yes, there's a moment of pure terror, was for me anyway, and then out you roll, because you're confident in the outcome. You, in fact, do this all the time. Confident that after your car goes to the mechanic, the brakes will work when you go to stop. Right? Confidence based on previous experience. Confidence based in trusting the mechanic. Confidence in the car manufacturer, etc., etc. You trust the chef when you eat out, that the food has been hygienically prepared, cooked with proper ingredients, so on and so forth. Well, last week, we finished looking at being Christ's household. What that means to persevere if we hold to our confidence, if we hold to our hope in which we boast. And we looked at this word boast. It's a joyful, exuberant boast. It's an excitement because you are so confident that the death and resurrection of Jesus has paid the full penalty of your sin, that you will go to heaven, that genuine confidence in the Word of God and in the sacrifice of Christ has changed who you are. So the point where your whole life is redefined by the confidence in the death and resurrection of Jesus. If we truly believe this, that all of our sins are forgiven, if we know that eternal life is ours, if you know for sure that you are going to see Christ face to face, then death will lose its sting. And everything changes because the world can hold no threat against you. Right? The world can hold no threat against you because you have Christ, and Christ is all you need. So this morning's passage follows on from that thought, and it begins to unpack for us what a lack of confidence looks like. So that's the shift. We've seen what confidence is and what it should result in, and now we're going to shift to looking what a lack of confidence will do in your life. So, verses 7 to 11 to start. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked to anger with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. The therefore, of course, links us back to verse 6 and the consequences of not having confidence and hope in Jesus. Okay, so that's how it links back. These are the consequences of losing your confidence and hope in Jesus. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and he gives you a quote that's straight from Psalm 95, verses 7 to 11. So if you want to cross-reference, we're going, that's straight from Psalm 95, verses 7 to 11. Note that the author of Hebrews is saying that the Holy Spirit wrote the Psalm. Again, God's authorship of the Bible, okay? So the author is quoting Psalm 95 as written by the Spirit. Now, of course, what is Psalm 95 about? Well, it's about the fact that the Israelites rejected God and failed to enter the promised land. Just pause and think about the sequence of events that led to that. What happened in Egypt for Israel? Right, what did God do to free Israel? Right, remember the plagues? These miraculous events of God before finally the plague on the firstborn, right? Where we had the blood of the lamb put on the lintels and so God passed over. And so these incredible miraculous events which showed the power of God and the love and care of God for his people. And then, of course, eventually Pharaoh says, yeah, you're allowed to go. And so they take everything. They take gold and riches and wealth and flocks and herds and they leave. And then Pharaoh changes his mind and they begin to chase him and they pin him down at the Red Sea. And what happens then? The parting of the Red Sea. If there's a historical event that I can jump in my time machine and go and see, that's one of them. I can't imagine the spectacular nature of the parting of that sea so that they could walk through on dry land. What incredible events. So then they get to the promised land, having seen the power of God, the care of God, the concern of God. They send out spies to check out the land so that they might enter. And they are too terrified, too scared to finally enter the promised land. So God makes them wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Tell me, why don't they enter the promised land? And the answer is really clear. They have no confidence in God. Instead of confidence in God, in reality, they are only looking at themselves. Right? We cannot defeat the army that sits before us. We cannot do it. They have no confidence in God, and they only are looking to themselves. If you truly believed in God, if you truly believed the maker, creator, and sustainer of all things with you, what obstacle is there that would be too big? None. Right? There is no obstacle too big if your confidence is in who God says he is. Why wouldn't you go? Because they assess the obstacle according to their power and their strength, and naturally they come up short. If you go through this life, if you go through this Christian walk, assessing what is possible and what is not according to your strength alone, the answer is going to be very little, because you're pitiful, wretched, and weak, just like me. Right? We cannot achieve, but we belong to a God who can. And this is what they lost their confidence in. And so they go into the wilderness for 40 years and they see so many miracles. God gives them manna to eat. He draws water from stone. He heals them from snake bites. He even stops the soles of their shoes wearing out. And at every turn on the whole journey, at every trial, they keep turning from God. They keep complaining to God. They keep rebelling against God. At every turn, they're like, why? This is not fair. This is not suitable for me. This is not about me. I'm not comfortable enough. Why me? Why me? Why me? The whole time, they're just rebelling against God before God is just like, enough. Right? Despite them constantly seeing his power, his care, and his concern, they hold no confidence in God, and they continually turn away. And they do not get to enter into his rest. Now remember the context. The author of Hebrews is writing to a Jewish audience. They should be very familiar with Israel's constant and continual rejection and falling away from God. The fact that God shows them constant mercy and grace despite that continual rejection is truly amazing. Now, why is the author bringing this up to this audience? Why is he reminding them of how they saw God's power, they saw his concern, they saw his care, and then they see their continual rejection? Well, that's what verses 12 to 13 shift to, right? This is the why he's brought it up for them and for you and me. Watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. Brothers and sisters in Christ, those who claim to be a part of the church, the body and bride of Jesus, watch out. This is a warning for those in church. When it was written, it was a warning to those who are in danger of turning back to the law, of trying to find salvation through works and through their national identity. But those things cannot save you. But it's a warning for all of us who would call ourselves a Christian. It's a warning to you this morning that if you lose your confidence in Jesus, if you lose your confidence in his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins, if you lose confidence in Christ, having done enough to bring you all the way through to glory, then you will begin to look elsewhere to things which cannot save. If you lose confidence in Christ, you will begin to put your confidence in other things. According to our verses, what is an evil and unbelieving heart? It's the one that turns away from the living God, Jesus. This can happen in so many ways. But the root cause is always the same. A lack of confidence in God, in his power, and in his gospel. I've broken it down to three broad general areas. There are so many. I'm just going to give us three broad general areas that can often cause Christians who lose confidence to fall away. One, physical. People can lose faith in God because they're battling some illness or another that God has not healed. We can lose power in the confidence of God. We can lose confidence in the power of God to heal. Or we can lose confidence in the goodness of God because he hasn't healed. But ultimately, we have lost confidence in the Word of God. Our focus on self has led us to reinterpreting God's Word, to a manipulation of truth. Instead, we expect something from God's Word, which it never promises. And that leads to a collapse of our faith. It's our failed expectation that causes the problem, not a failure of God. Right? This is what happens when we begin to put our confidence and trust in something that's not of the Bible. Let me give you an example. We're told in 2 Corinthians 12 that Paul had a thorn in his flesh. We're not told what that means, but he had a physical ailment that gave him grief. Think about how Paul lived. He was an itinerant minister who traveled large different distances in a time when that was not easy. And he had some sort of physical ailment that caused him pain, that caused him distress. It was difficult. In fact, we think, outside the scripture here, but we think that's why Luke the physician traveled with Paul. That Paul actually needed the constant attention of a physician to get him through. Okay, so this is a major ailment. He doesn't tell us what it is. So Paul says he pleads three times with God to remove the thorn from his flesh. And God tells Paul, it's for your blessing that you carry this ailment. Right? If we hold a biblical view, it's for your blessing that you have this ailment, Paul, because you need to not be confident in yourself and instead be confident in me, because God's power is perfected in weakness. And does Paul hear the message? You bet he does. Paul accepts this and says, I will boast all the more in my weakness because it reveals the glory of God. Right? There's a biblical view. And if we have confidence in the biblical view that when I'm suffering, when it's difficult, when it hurts, but ultimately that means that I will trust in God more, I will rely on God more, and God using me in my weakness will result in his glory, then we've got nothing to lose faith in. Right? If we lose confidence of God, if we lose confidence in his word, that's when we end up in trouble. If we truly have confidence in the resurrection, if we truly believe in eternal life, if we have absolute confidence that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us, as Paul said, then we won't fall away chasing false promises from false teachers that take us away from joyful confidence in the gospel. Okay? One, physical. Two, relational. Unfortunately, I've lost count of how many people I have known longing to be married who have walked away from the Lord marrying a non-Christian to fulfill that desire. Losing faith that God can bring us the right person. Losing faith in the goodness of God. Feeling like he's withholding something good from us. And again, losing faith in his word. Jesus told us in Matthew 19, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields because of my name will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. Now, yes, this could be about having to walk away from those things following Christ, but maybe it means you never get to marry someone because of Christ. You've had to give that up because putting Christ first matters more. And Jesus knows this. He says there's great reward for those who stay faithful and strong. They receive eternal life. The ultimate question for all of us is simply, is Christ enough? The gospel is not Christ plus marriage. The gospel is not Christ plus children. The gospel is Christ. Wanting those other things is okay, but denying God's word to pursue them is not. Okay, once we begin to let our heart wander, once we begin to let sin's deceit grab a hold of us, and we begin to say, I will find fulfillment of my desire outside of Christ, it leads us down a path away from Jesus. A warning of what our own hearts can do in deceit. Do we trust God? Do we have confidence in the gospel? Does that confidence give us strength to hold on when our desires are contrary to the word of God? 3, forgiveness. My absolute funniest statement I ever heard was, I was hurt by the church. I'm always flabbergasted by this statement of why someone does not go to church. I am yet to meet a single person who's been in the church for 5 minutes who wasn't hurt by the church. Right? It's just a fact. Everyone has been hurt by the church because the church is her people, the gathered people of God. And all in all, I think the church is beautiful and amazing, and I think there's more generosity, more kindness, more grace, more forgiveness, more godliness in the church than you will ever find in the world. And yet, it's full of people who still wrestle with sin. And because of that, sin still happens and people still get hurt. Sometimes people say this to me and I dig a little bit and the person making the statement is honestly just being stupid. Turns out that they actually face some church discipline or something and they're just offended because not everyone agreed with them and because everything didn't go their own way, they're hurt by the church. There's no basis in it at all. They're just being selfish and full of pride, right? But other times you dig and people have been genuinely wronged by the church. Maybe it was the church eldership team. Maybe it was someone in the church. Either way, their pain is deep and justified. However, if we're going to hold to a biblical view, we are called to forgive as Christ forgave us. There is nothing you are called to forgive that can equal what Christ has forgiven you. Nothing you are called to forgive that can equal what Christ has forgiven you. We're called to use our gifts for the building up of the body. We're called to be in submission to the elders. We're called to be a part of the church. And our relationship with Christ and the forgiveness and grace we've received in Him means that that gives us the confidence to move forward. To try and live your Christian life without the church is to move away from the gospel and move away from confidence in God. God's plan is the church. Frank Sinatra's is, I'm doing it my way. Right? There are your two options. The reality is that whenever we lose confidence in the plan of God, the word of God and the life of God, we move away from God into one form of worldliness or another. Maybe it's religion and legalism. Maybe it's worldliness and liberalism. Maybe it's comfort and selfism. But if you begin to lose confidence in God and His word, it will lead to falling away. So what do we do, according to the author of Hebrews? That's the next verse. But encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. Encourage one another daily. That means keep preaching the gospel to one another. Help one another continually see the glorious grace of the good news. Help those craving relationship see that they have incredible amounts of family in the church. Be the brothers and sisters that Christ is unashamed of. Be the family of God to one another and give people a depth of relationship that doesn't exist in the world and give that to them in the church. But that's how you will encourage one another. If you are struggling with illness, be a beacon to those who might struggle. Show them how you are still used for the glory of God. Realize the great opportunity that you have to witness to Christ by the fact that when people see your contentment in Christ, even in your struggles, they will see the difference it makes because Christ is carrying your burdens and you are resting in Him. Right? This is what we're going to do. This is the light we are to the world. Forgive others as Christ has forgiven you. Show people how Christ has set you free from bitterness and anger. Encourage them by the joyful confidence you have in Jesus. Hurt by the church? Yes. Set free from the weight of that by grace in Jesus? An even bigger yes. Okay, this is the gospel. This is the impact it actually has in our life. Don't let an evil attitude creep into your heart that begins to turn you away because you've stopped looking at Jesus and started looking at people, circumstances, or attitudes. Look to Jesus. Sing together. Pray together. Encourage one another in the gospel. This stops you from being hardened by sin's deception. Sin's deception is that there is a way other than the way, truth, and the life that will bring you contentment. I will find joy, peace, fulfillment, happiness, restoration, healing, wholeness, acceptance in something other than Christ is sin's deception. There's some other way for you to be whole. There's some other way for you to be fulfilled outside of Christ is sin's deception. You know, it could be bitterness or anger. You're holding on to some bitterness or anger that at the moment is giving you your fulfillment. I've got this self-righteous claim to anger. I've got this self-righteous claim to bitterness that I'm clinging to. And that is my justification of why I act the way I do, because I'm actually fulfilled in this bitterness and anger. But reality is that is satisfaction in something other than the death and resurrection of Jesus. And it will lead to falling away. Or maybe it's self-righteousness. I am correct about this narrow area of theology and everyone else is wrong. I am so good because I have figured out this narrow area of theology that I have no need of the church or of being in unity. And that is sin's deceit. And it leads to falling away. Church, in Hebrews, it was the law coming back under it. When you make an area of law in your heart, you are under sin's deception and at risk of falling away. When you make any of these things, these areas of doctrines, whatever it might be, whenever you make those things a law in your heart, you are deceiving self and you are ready to fall away. Christ and Christ alone is our focus. Anything else is leading you away. You will find life and life to the full in Christ, His Word, His Gospel. Encourage one another with the truths of the Gospel, and you will help one another avoid sin's deception. The last part of our passage, verse 14 to 19, says this: For we have become participants in Christ if we hold firmly until the end reality that we had at the start. As it is said today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who heard and rebelled? Wasn't it all those who came out of Egypt under Moses? With whom was God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest if not those who disobeyed? So we see that they were unable to enter because of disbelief. Some of you remember becoming a Christian. Some of you might not. You grew up in a Christian household and you seem to remember always following and loving Jesus. And to me, that is the single greatest testimony on earth. So praise God that he allowed you to grow in that way. But you no doubt remember periods of renewing in your life. Most of us can remember moments of joy where the forgiveness of sin is everything. I remember times in my Christian walk where Jesus was so overwhelmingly close. He was just everything. The thought of needing anything else at those times was preposterous to me. The temptations of the world would have been like ash in my mouth. They were nothing. Just the richness of Christ and having him was just the total of everything we need. Unfortunately, we don't tend to stay right there. We have work to do, we have lawns to mow, dishes to wash, children to parent. All of these things are a constant busyness and distraction. But the knowledge of that fullness of Christ stays with us, and we remember what it feels like when Christ was enough. That I could have lost everything else and I would have been okay because Christ is enough. And our passage is saying, remember that. Hold on to that reality. That moment when you felt the awfulness of the pain of your sin, when you realized that your sin separated you from our holy God and that his righteous wrath sat upon you and you were going to pay for your rejection of God. And at that moment of pain and fear and realization of the judgment of God came the merciful grace of Christ, which washed over you and said, but you are forgiven by my blood and you have my grace and you have life. And at this moment you had despair turned to joy in Christ. The writer says, remember that. Remember that. Because that's your reality. Don't get caught up in these other things which promise salvation when that is your reality. When that is the truth of the gospel. Our passage concludes with a final warning. And that is that the very ones called out of Egypt who witnessed the miracles of God are the very ones unable to enter his rest. If you are a Christian this morning, you were called out of Egypt by the power of God through the blood of the Lamb. Beware sin's deception that leads to bitterness in your heart. Beware sin's deception that makes you think you can find fulfillment in other than Christ. Jesus is enough. He has paid the penalty of your sin. He has given you eternal life. That promise, that hope, that confidence will keep your eyes and heart from wandering. And that is what the author of Hebrews wants you to remember. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace. Lord, that you paid the full penalty of our sin. Lord, that we cannot add to that salvation. Lord, and your word says you keep us until the end. You keep us into glory. Lord, with that truth confidently ringing in our heart and mind, may we say no to sin's deception that would promise us fulfillment in things other than Christ. May we say no to sin's deception that would pull our eyes away and eventually our heart and feet will follow. Lord, may we have confidence that Christ is enough. We pray this in and through your precious name. Amen.